Upon hearing news of John the Baptist's death, Jesus and his apostles withdrew in their boat to a secluded place, according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. And as they crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd actually traveled around the north side of the Sea of Galilee and were there on the other side awaiting his departure, disembarkment. And Jesus saw the large crowd. And the Bible says that he felt compassion. And he healed their sick. Now it was getting late, and the place was desolate. And the disciples suggested sending the crowd away so they could find something to eat in the nearby villages. But Jesus said, "Give them something to eat." And they scurried around, and they came up with 5 loaves and a couple of fish. That was all that Jesus needed. The crowd were seated. Jesus blessed and broke the loaves and fed a crowd of 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And when all of this was completed, they had 12 baskets full of leftovers. Well, Jesus hastened to send the disciples away. And then he dismissed the crowd. And then he went up on the mountain to pray alone. And as he was praying, the disciples were out in their boat trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. They hadn't really made it that far, but it seemed like they could not make progress because of what the Bible calls contrary winds. But sometime during the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m, Jesus came walking to them on the water. And when the disciples saw him, they thought it was a ghost, and they were very afraid. And Jesus immediately spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And you know what happened next. Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. There are some wonderful lessons for us in that biblical account. We learn that Jesus is our only Savior. In a world that is constantly changing, and when circumstances hit us in the face like that contrary wind, we know that Jesus is our only Savior. He is our deliverer. And while many people look for other Saviors, there are none. While others trust in themselves or their bank accounts or their knowledge, that cannot save them. It's important for us to trust only in Jesus as our Savior. Too many have trusted in other things. Too many are trusting in other things and will be poorly prepared for eternity. But Jesus is our only Savior. Let's look at that in 3 parts. First, let's emphasize Jesus. Jesus is our only Savior. We cannot save ourselves. The Humanist Manifesto of bygone years now but had become sort of the statement of faith for those who believed in secular humanism. And in that document, it says, there is no God to save us. We must save ourselves. You see atheism in that. You see human reliance upon that. But you don't see Jesus in that. No. He is rejected. And without Jesus, we're lost. Without Him, we have no hope. Jeremiah prayed, I know, O Lord, that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Trying to save yourself is described very appropriately as the blind leading the blind. We cannot save ourselves, nor can we approach the Bible or religion in a pick-and-choose kind of atmosphere. I'm going to find those scriptures that I like, and I'm going to believe them, and I'm going to reject the scriptures that I don't like. Or I'm going to pick and choose and find a church, quote-unquote, that is everything I want it to be, and then I'll join that church. But we forget about the fact that the Lord's church cannot be joined. The Bible says God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. God adds you to His church when you do what He says to do to be saved from your sins. Jesus is the Savior. There's no question about it. You might remember long ago that those shepherds were out in the field by night when certain angels came to bring them good news of great joy. They said, today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2. Years later, Jesus had grown up. He was with His disciples at a certain well that Jacob, their ancestor, had dug. And there He had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And as a result of that conversation, she was able to go back into the city and tell people, here's a man who told me everything about myself. He's not the one, is he? And they went out to see for themselves. And later when they spoke to the woman, they said, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. John 4, verse 42. And then going again many years into the future, we come to the time when the Apostle John was no longer a young man, but an old man. And he wrote in 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, our only Savior. This past week in Vacation Bible School, one of the sidelight studies in each of the lessons had to do with names of God. We talked about the different names in the original language of Hebrew and what they actually meant. And for this morning's lesson, though, we're talking about Jesus, our Savior. And I just want to mention to you that His name means Savior. Jesus means Savior or Deliverer. And how appropriate is that name? Now, when we identify Jesus as the Savior of the world, and when we say that, we're not teaching what some call universal salvation. When we say Jesus is the Savior of the world, we're saying Jesus has made it possible for anyone to be saved, but He did not say that everyone will be saved. There is something required of us. The Bible talks about it in the book of Romans and calls it the obedience of faith, the kind of faith that obeys God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer said that Jesus became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. So obedience is connected to salvation. As Paul is writing to the Romans in anticipation of the fact that he would later go to Rome, He had something to say to them, and he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Paul wrote to the people of Thessalonica, the brethren there, he wrote about Jesus' second coming in his second letter. He said that there's coming a time when Jesus would be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. He said these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the Lord and the glory of his might. Jesus is Savior, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is not coming. Nor does it mean that everyone, regardless of your faith or your disposition or the way that you live, will automatically be saved. Only those who know God and obey his gospel. So what does that mean in practical terms? It means that I need to look to Jesus for salvation. It means that you must not look to someone else to save you. But in looking to Jesus, we need to trust him and obey what he says. It's interesting that Jesus, in John chapter 8, said, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He also said in Luke 13, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus said we must believe and we must repent. But he has also said, as it mentioned in Mark 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed shall be condemned. And so you look at that and you see that Jesus is telling us what we need to do to be saved. He is still our Savior, but there are things we need to obey out of faith. Don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget that he is the Savior. There are a lot of events that happen in time that soon pass out of our memory. At the time they happened, they were vivid and bright, and there were things that kept us awake at night, perhaps, or things that we thought of every day. But with the passing of time, the memory begins to fade. And so we celebrate certain days because we don't want to forget what happened. It might be D-Day. It could be 9/11. It could be something that happened positively or negatively that we don't want to forget. As Christians, we don't want to forget about the death of Christ. And that is why, in accordance with the Scriptures, we gather together to break the bread and to take the cup and to remember the Lord in his supper that he instituted for us. We don't want that memory to ever fade. Sadly, some who once were saved by the grace of God forget about the Savior. And they go the other direction. They neglect their salvation. But I want you to know that the Bible also talks about that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer asks this question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the implied answer is, we shall not escape. For Jesus is our Savior. In fact, as we continue to point number 2, Jesus is our only Savior. Jesus alone has the power to save. It's interesting that when Peter and John were called on the carpet, so to speak, and were standing before the august assembly of the Sanhedrin Council, the very men, the religious leaders who had plotted and schemed and had brought about the crucifixion of Christ, that Peter confessed, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name that has been named under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus. That's what he said. The inspired writer of Hebrews describes Jesus in Hebrews 7 as the one who is able to save forever Those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus only, only Jesus can save us. Why would you want to lean upon anyone else? Why would you want to trust in anything else other than Jesus, who is indisputably described in Scripture as our only Savior? If I were to describe it, it would be like this. You're having financial difficulties. You're having trouble figuring out what in the world is a budget and why am I not on one. And so you pick out someone and you say, I bet that man knows about finances, right? So I'm going to ask him for some tips. And you say, can I talk to you about my financial situation? He says, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And you say, well, how about 10 o'clock tomorrow? He says, well, no, it'd have to be in the afternoon, because in the morning I'm going to the bank and talking to some people there, because I'm going to declare bankruptcy. And you say, well, never mind. Never mind, I'm not going to come talk to you. Why? Because it doesn't make sense. It's like the blind leading the blind, so to speak. So Jesus is our only Savior. And we cannot go to anyone else for salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the next part of the verse in Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you talk about salvation in people, it's hard not to think about the fact that in some cases, in different religions, I mean, it could be anything from a community church to the Roman Catholic Church or anything in between, any group of people worshiping God can, if they want to, put somebody up on a pedestal above everybody else and depend on them for their salvation. And when they do that, they are violating the most basic principle of faith that we know. Jesus is our only Savior. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. If I still understand the meaning of one, it's not two, it's not three, it's not 100, it's only Jesus that we're talking about. On one occasion, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and the disciples are having trouble with the idea that he's leaving. And he tells them, you're going to come too. And one of them says, well, how will we know the way? And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. That settles it, doesn't it? Jesus is the only way. Sometimes people put their assurance in kind of silly things or funny things. I think sometimes people base their assurance of salvation on the fact that my mother and father were devout, faithful Christians, and so I'm going to be saved. That doesn't follow. That doesn't follow. My grandparents, well, they were faithful in the Lord's church all their lives. And so, you know, as though that meant I am pursuing the same course. No, it doesn't mean that. We, on the one hand, will say that as individuals, we will not inherit the sins of our fathers. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. But neither do we inherit the virtues of our parents or grandparents. You see, they can't do it for us. We must walk that path ourselves. And that each individual, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, each one of us will stand before God and give an account for what we have done, whether it is good or evil. During the early days of the Roman Empire, first 100 or 200 years or so, from time to time, there were Roman emperors who really got big heads. I mean, first the people said that after they die, we're going to worship them. And then later on, some came along and said, no, you don't wait till after I'm dead. You worship me right now. That was a hard period of time for Christians, because what? Jesus is our only Savior. and they called emperor their savior, their deliverer. Christians couldn't do that, and many of them lost their lives. Jesus is the only answer to the problem of sin. If anyone or anything else could suffice, then the death of Jesus on the cross would have been unnecessary. But the scriptures teach us in Hebrews 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And then just one chapter later, he says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And in Leviticus, the law explains the power of blood, saying the life is in the blood. And for that reason, it makes atonement for our sins. So, sometimes we'll sing this song, asking the question, what can wash away my sins? And you know the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need to apply the blood of Jesus to our hearts and to our souls. Jesus is our only Savior. Now let me rephrase that again with a different emphasis. Jesus is our only Savior. Salvation is intensely personal. It's a personal faith in Jesus that leads us to make a personal decision to renounce sin in our lives, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be united with Jesus in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. It sounds silly, perhaps, but it's true. No one can believe for you. No one can repent of their sins, of your sins for you. No one can confess Christ for you. No one can be baptized into Christ for you. No one can live the Christian life for you. If they could, then we would have to say that they also go to heaven for us. But instead, we want to go to heaven. We want that part. Hand in hand with the Savior, not at arm's length. Salvation is progressive. You think about the fact that we're saved at or but not before baptism, because Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that's in the past for many of us, in the future for some. But in the present, we are saved now. We are saved and we are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. John tells us if we walk in the light as he himself was in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us of all sin. That's a wonderful blessing, because we recognize in the past there was a point at which we were saved. And in the present, we're walking in a relationship that is personal with Jesus, in which we have the benefit of his blood every day, and we are saved. And then we recognize also that there will come a time in the future, at the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we will be saved forever. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 speaks about the sacrifice of Christ on his first visit. He says he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly wait for him. He's coming again. Eternal salvation. Think of it. Eternal salvation. The personal nature of salvation from a personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many don't ever talk about Jesus. We're conditioned in this world not to mention certain subjects, politics, religion, talking about Jesus. Well, I don't want to get personal with you. However, it's impossible not to get personal when it comes to Jesus. Sharing our faith is personal. We need to think about Jesus as a personal Savior and a personal Lord. And when thinking about that personal nature of believing and living for Christ, you think about one of the apostles by the name of Thomas, who had a hard time. We called him Doubting Thomas. He wasn't there the first time, and they told him they had seen Jesus. He said, he didn't believe it, but I will if I actually can touch his wounds and scars and so on. And he was there the second time for the appearance, and he said, "My Lord, my God." Suddenly, it's very personal. This is my Lord, this is my God. Like the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, Jesus knows us personally. He calls his sheep by name. He cares for us. He guides us individually. He's our Savior. And he can be your Savior too. Like Peter, we must have a sense of peril if we are not with Christ right now. And we need to reach out to him and trust him and obey his voice. And when tempted to be distracted by surrounding circumstances, we need to turn back to him before it's too late. Jesus is our only Savior. Will you accept him as your only Savior? Will you put your trust in him and in loving obedience turn away from your sins and have those sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism? He can become your Savior today. If you as a Christian have wandered away, it's not too late, so long as life lasts, to turn around and come back to Jesus. Just recognize the peril and reach out to him. As we sing this song, we invite any and all who might respond to come while we stand and sing.